Well, for the guests this morning, it's a little bit unconventional assembly is what you'll mostly see, which we're kind of unconventional anyway. But the quick draw, for those of you who aren't familiar, it's Billings has similar, they call it shotgun. We think quick draw's more quick draw-y, I guess. Not. Basically the speakers out, I mean, it was my month to pick the passages, so I do have a little more of an advantage than the other four because I kind of have an idea of where we are going. And then we preached on prayer last week I did, and so I kind of I gave them a heads up because I said the theme's going to be prayer because there's a lot to go with prayer, and you can't really touch it in one message. So we're going to talk about prayer, and so I have a little bit of an idea of where I wanted to go with it, and so I don't know if I should be speaking a little longer, give them more time to prepare, or if I should cut a little short or whatnot, but we'll kind of see how it goes. But my passage is in 1 Peter chapter 3, you want to turn over there, 1 Peter chapter 3, and if you give a guy or a guy a passage or any passage that was given today, if we swap the passages around, we're probably not going to preach the exact same message that the guy who got the passage is going to preach. And so there's going to be something, this might be a little bit, having the mind of where I kind of wanted to go with this, the thought of where I wanted to go with this, I'm going to take this passage maybe a little bit different than it would be conventionally taken. In verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read there, and it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon those, upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So we can talk about this. We can talk about what the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We can talk about maybe a few other things, but that God answers prayers of the righteous, which is true. But what I want to take this is God says it, or Peter says here that the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. And I guess the thought that I kind of wanted to, came to mind and how I want to go with this is why? Are we just, like when we read in the scripture reading, is all this stuff just another set of rules that we have to remember that we begrudgingly go and do all the time because that's just what we do? You know, it's no purpose to it. It really no feeling happens to it. Or we say the prayer before we start the assembly. We say the prayer when we end the assembly. Or we had to say it before we had brunch. We say it before we go to bed. We say it when we have breakfast in the morning, lunch, whatever, supper tonight. Like I mentioned last week, if Grandma Sue gets sick, you know. Is it just some things that we just go and just begrudgingly follow and it doesn't produce righteousness, it doesn't produce a relationship with God? Or did God design prayer for a particular reason? You know, there's a reason that the ears of God hears the prayers of the righteous. Now, God designed that because it is a benefit for us. Now, you think about, like, does God need us to pray to him to be God? He doesn't need us to pray to him, but he wants us to pray to him. But he set it up in a way that it is a benefit to us. And we could go over a few different passages and talk about this. We're going to go back to Genesis first here in chapter 28. Chapter 28 of Genesis. And as we're turning there, I'll kind of tell a little bit of a beginning story, how it kind of is leading up to this point. You got Abraham who goes out of his country, and then him and Sarah don't have a child for a really long time, and they finally have Isaac in their old age, and then Isaac marries Rebecca, and so then they have twin boys, Esau and Jacob, and Esau is the older and Jacob was the younger, and we see that we kind of know the end of the story is that Jacob got the blessing and the birthright, and Esau didn't. And so when that happened, Esau was ready to kill Jacob after Isaac died. And so then Jacob fled from the place. And so that's kind of what we're kind of caught up here in chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 10. And it says, and this is maybe not a lot to do with prayer as of yet, but I want to make a point through a couple of these passages before we get to the prayer part here. In verse 10, it says, "And Jacob departed from Beersheba and went on to Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head, and he lay down at that place. And he had a dream, and behold, the ladder was set on the earth, and its top reaching to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of your father Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The land which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west, into the east, into the north, into the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." So, no, it doesn't seem like maybe he's touched on prayer much there, but I want to make a point, is that God had promised Jacob this before Jacob left, while he was on his journey fleeing Esau. And God said, "Hey, I'm going to bring you back to this place. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'm going to bring you back to this place, and I am not going to leave you until I have done what I have promised." Turn over a couple chapters to chapter 31. Now, in the meantime here, kind of catching back up again, we have Jacob going to his mother's relatives, and he ends up falling in love with Rachel, and he works 7 years for Rachel, and then Laban on the wedding night, Laban replaces Rachel with Leah, and he marries Leah instead, and so on. We kind of all know that story. And so then he ends up, Laban deceives him, but then Jacob is prosperous in the land of his relatives, and God causes him to become a mighty company. And so in chapter 31, when Laban's sons see this, they're not quite all that happy with Jacob. And in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 31, it says, "Now when Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all of our fathers and from what belongs to our father and has made all this wealth.' And Jacob saw that the attitude of Laban, behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you.'" Skip down to verse 11. And so Jacob, in between here, goes to Rachel and Leah, and says he's describing this to them now. He's describing how their father is not friendly towards them. And in verse 11, he says, "Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped and speckled and malted. And I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise and lead this land and return to your land of your birth.'" And so we see there that God is saying, this is the same God that he spoke to him in the dream on the way that we just read in chapter 28, when he slept on the stone and he saw the angels ascending and descending. And he's referring back to that. He said, "I'm the God of Bethel here." And it says, "Return to your homeland." So this is the second time that God has come to Jacob, and he has strengthened him and said, "Hey, return to your homeland. I'm with you." Now turn over a chapter to Genesis 32. Now we come to the point that Jacob is coming back, and Esau finds out about it, and Esau is coming with about 400 men. And so Jacob is afraid. And so Jacob divides his companies into two. And in verse 9, we'll start there, of Genesis 32. "And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who dost say to me, return to your country and your relatives, and I will prosper you. And I am unworthy of all loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of your brother, and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers, and with the children." So think about this for a second. So God had already promised Jacob twice that we just read, "Hey, I'm going to be with you. You leave here and come back. I'm going to make you a great nation. Okay, let's read one more verse there. Verse 12. "For thou dost say, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered." So Jacob references this again, that God promised back when he's on his way in Bethel, when he has the dream of the angels going in and out of heaven on the ladder. And Jacob knew that God promised him that. God promised him when he left for Laban's house that he would bring him back with many company. And when he left Laban's house to come back to his own country, God promised him, "I will be with you." So when Jacob is praying here, Jacob doesn't have to remind God about his promise. Jacob's not saying, "Hey, God, do you remember this here?" See, Jacob is praying here for himself. Jacob is reminding himself, and he's talking to God, because that's how the relationship works. When you're talking with God, and God set prayer up that way, that he wants us to be able to talk to him and request of him. Prayer is not just this thing that we begrudgingly do because that's what holy people do. It is something that God set up for the purpose of building a relationship with us. See, the prayer is for the individual. The prayer there that Jacob's praying isn't reminding God. The prayer there is reminding Jacob of what God promised. Because God is faithful. And he's asking, he's requesting of God. He's not saying, "God, did you forget?" He's not mocking God. He's asking, "Hey," and he's comforting himself. He's helping himself. He's praying to God and having a conversation with God. It's not just something that he's doing to remind God, because God doesn't need to be reminded. God's been reminding Jacob of that. And so when it comes to a time of what thought to be maybe trial, he's like, "Hey, God, I don't know what this is going to look like." You know, at the time, it was easy for us to go and say, "Well, see, Esau wasn't that bad." I mean, after the fact, Esau embraced his brother and forgave him. But prior to that, Jacob wasn't sure. Turn to Matthew 5. A little bit different type of passage here in Matthew 5, but it kind of relates to the same point, is that the prayer is for the individual, not necessarily for God. In Matthew 5, and Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount here, we're going to start in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of God, sons of your Father, who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than the others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." See, the prayer here isn't when he's saying pray for those for your enemies. The prayer, yeah, it might benefit the enemies if you're praying for them. Maybe God, convicts them and they change their ways. But the prayer is what he says if you read verse 44, because verse 44 is quoted quite a bit. But you don't always follow through with verse 45 when it says, "In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." See, the reason that you're praying for the enemies, or that we pray for the enemies, isn't necessarily for our enemies, but it's for us. Pray for your enemies, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. See, the prayer is for us. Now, I was debating whether to say this or not, but I'm going to go ahead and say this. So I don't want to seem like I'm not saying this for the purpose of gloating. I don't want to seem that. So Lena and I kind of had it was inspired by Nolan Tullo's message in Billings and Kyle's message a little after that in September here sometime, I think, or September. Anyway, so we've kind of, just to tell you the reason why this is we have picked at a little calendar and we write a name on a calendar day. And so we're a person's name. And so we pray for that person that day. And so the day came when my brother Kyle was on the list. Let's just say Kyle wasn't having the best day. So, but one thing that I was thinking about, not that it was a bad, it was good. The one thing I was thinking about, though, is if it was something that I had actually was thinking about and made conscious in praying, but if I can't pray for a brother who has a bad day, how am I going to be able to pray for an enemy who wants to kill me? So you see the little steps, like if you consciously think about that, like if that might be difficult sometimes, maybe we need to work a little bit better on our thoughts and prayers and why we're praying and not just some little checklist that we're doing and actually have thought into it so that when the guy comes with the gun or the sword or whatever it is, they were able to do that, not necessarily for their benefit. Yeah, maybe hopefully for their benefit, but for ours. That's what it's for. In order that we may be sons of God. The prayer is for the benefit, it is to God, and it can be beneficial to pray for other people. I'm not saying that. But the main person, if all else fails, God doesn't fail, but if the enemy still kills you, if the sickness doesn't go away, if people still cast insults at you, if it doesn't quite go like you plan, even all that stuff, if you're praying within the right motives, then that's going to benefit you. If all else fails, at least it benefits you, because that's how God set it up. God set it up to benefit us. Because it's a relationship. It's how we talk to God, not just something that we check off the list. Anyway, that's all I have. I better let someone else get up here. So.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know, I'm Kirk's brother, Marshall. I'm Kyle. I don't remember a day that I was crabby, Deverlina. I can get there though. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. I was talking to some of the guys earlier about how we go 5 to 7 minutes, and that's going to be an average today because I don't think that's where we were. Yeah. I'll try to bring it down a touch for Kirk there. Matthew chapter 21. Kirk gave us these passages. I don't think Kirk drew his at 9:45, but he's a cheater. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 is my given verse. But I'm actually going to start before that. I can do that, right? Because nobody else has verses for me. Cool. Sometimes we have, everybody has back-to-back-to-back verses, so you can't do that. So I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, "Now in the morning, when he returned to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, 'No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, his disciples marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and cast into the sea," it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive.'"
I'm not going to go to a lot of verses today, but sometimes we all have pictures of God, right? When you're a kid, you have different pictures of who God is, and maybe even what God is. When you as you get a little older, maybe it changes. As you get to know God, then it changes again. And as you get to just grow in your faith, it might change again. So you kind of have a picture of who God is. And we kind of have an idea in our own minds of who God is. And sometimes in my life, I've come to the thought, or I've had the thought that you know, God is this almighty God who's there, who sees everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. The horrible, boring movie, by the way. Maybe, yeah, see, there's a cowboy in the back that agrees with me. Might be the only one I've ever got. Sometimes I get this idea that God is there ready, you know, watching for when you fail. You know, there's been times in my life where I've kind of viewed God in that sense. You know, oh, I stumbled again. God saw it. It's kind of what he's looking for. But we have to understand that is not who God is. That is definitely not who God is. God is definitely a caring God. God is a loving God. And God cares about us. And he cares about not only the big things in our lives, but the little things in our lives. Because there's no big things to God, and there's no little things to God. They're just things, because God can do anything. I had a friend the other day, we were in Bible study. He's like, yeah, he says, hey, Kyle, you know, God's powerful. If he wanted us to be skinny, he'd just make us skinny. Hey, I like that thought. I mean, he could do it. But the thing about God is we have to understand that he is a caring God. And he's not there with a hammer ready to drop it on us at any time that we stumble and fall, but he's ready there to help us up if we do. And so when we're praying to God, we have to also understand that he is a caring God. He's not somebody that we're asking, you know, we go to tentatively to ask things. We go to with confidence because we have that confidence to enter the holy place, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have that access to the Father. You see, the difference between Christianity and the kingdom and every other religion in the world is that in every other religion or kingdom, the citizen has to sacrifice something for the king. But the difference between ours and that is that the king sacrificed for the citizen. And we have to picture God being that loving God to care, that cares for us when we go to him in prayer. It's not something that we need to be tentative about going to him for. We can go and we can ask him for stuff. And this passage is definitely not talking about asking God for, hey, it should be great if I had $1 million on my table when I got home. It's not going to happen. Because, see, it's not about ask anything you want and you will get it. That's not what the passage is saying. But it is asking that if we are praying to God, and we have to also remember the type of people that Jesus is speaking to here. He's not speaking to evil people. He's speaking to his disciples, people who have a good mind, who are living righteously, who are striving to be that. And he's talking to us as well in this passage. But if we have a mindset that, you know, we're going to pray to God and he's going to give us these physical things. There's some congregations actually in town here, some people I know that basically if you ask God, well, then God has to give it to you because of this passage. That's putting God in a box and saying that God is basically we're a master over God. That's not what it is. But we are citizens of his kingdom, and we can go to him. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll start in verse 7. It says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a snake. Well, he won't give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give
what is good to those who ask him. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them as the law and the prophets. Okay, so, again, God's he's not going to give us a snake if we ask for a fish. But at the same time, we don't need to use prayer as a manipulative piece. It is something that we can go to him and have a relationship with him, as Kirk talked about. We can build that relationship, and it's for our benefit. Because I'm going to tell you right now, it's like the Lord's Supper, for an example, since it's right here. The Lord's Supper isn't for God. The Lord's Supper is for us. It is for us to have that fellowship meal with him. God doesn't need us to worship him. We need to worship God. Because we need God. God doesn't need us. Now, God wants us, and he desires all men to be saved, and he desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. But God doesn't need us to be God. But we need God to be holy people. And part of this seeking and finding and asking that shall be given to you, I can't stress enough that it's not talking about physical things. Now, can we pray for some physical stuff? Absolutely. We can pray for health? Absolutely. We can pray for things to go well. That'd be all right. You know, maybe a safe travels for people. That'd be kind of cool. But we have to go into prayer with the mindset of God's will too. And when Jesus prayed in the garden, he prayed for the cup to be lifted from him, but he also prayed for, not my will but thine be done. And I've come to the realization in this spring, I actually talked about it in my Badlands Family Camp message quite a bit. I'm not dropping the average very much here, am I, guys? My Badlands Family Camp message this spring, I talked about prayer a little bit and how when we're praying for things and we pray for, your will be done, we have to be accepting of the broad spectrum that can be, because sometimes it's not exactly what we want. And sometimes when we pray for something and God gives it to us, it might not be how we expect it. And that's something we have to look for too. You know, just because we pray for something doesn't mean we're going to get the answer exactly how we want it to be. You pray for happiness, doesn't mean he's going to give you money. Doesn't mean he's going to give you a wife. Doesn't mean he's going to give you a husband. Doesn't mean he's going to give you health. It means he might give you happiness though. And that happiness might be in death. Because that's what we get to do. I was talking to a friend again this week. I mentioned this before in several sermons. I used to have a quote that me and a buddy of mine said, life stinks, then you die. Tea, anyone? Kind of basically the idea of getting over it. But I've changed that to life stinks, but we get to die. just about said that. Life stinks, but we get to die because we get to go to heaven. We get to be with the Father forever. We have to understand and remember that God is not there to pounce us into the ground when we fail. But he is there as a caring God, and we have to go to him with the same mindset when we go to prayer. Because he cares about what we need. He cares about our needs, not only in this life, but the things in this life that help us get to the next life. We have to remember who he is. And when we approach him, remember that he's not somebody that we can't approach. He is the most approachable person ever. He's somebody that has done everything for us that we can even imagine, more than anybody's ever done for us. We have to be able to go to him as that loving father. And maybe that's way off what Kirk was after, but that's what I got this morning. So I think Mr. Martin's up next.
All right, good morning. My passage is Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. It's kind of in the middle of a thought, but Paul writes verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. To be devoted to something is to be committed or to be dedicated to something. In this case, a process like prayer, to be truly dedicated. You know, you think about the things that you're dedicated to or that you're committed to. These are things that you believe that they work, that if you do these things, that you'll get the result that you're after. I noticed when guys were kept streaming in here that they all put their hats upside down. See, now I'm not a rancher. I'm not a cowboy. I mean, I like everything. I think I could get into it. But see, I don't know these things. And so I pulled Kyle aside and said, why does everybody put their hats upside down? He said, well, you know, it's the idea is like it keeps the shape of the hat. And see, I see that everybody did that. So you guys are dedicated, devoted to a process. I turn my hat upside down, I keep that shape. You believe it'll do that. There's some guys that I think around here that like the North Dakota State Bison and throw terms out like A-gap power. I've heard that from a few Bison. See, they're dedicated, they're devoted to running the football. We get these big strapping linemen that know their assignment and, you know, strength and speed and things like that. Doesn't go in a slump. You know, if the quarterback's having an off day and can't throw, strength does not go into a slump. You run the foot. They're dedicated. And one thing I noticed, they believe in it. And then the flip side of that is when they start seeing results, they believe in it more. That belief is substantiated. Like, this does work. And that's how prayer is. Jesus was the demonstration of that. You know, he started his ministry off in prayer with the prayer and fasting. And immediately as he's coming out of that, he's able to stand toe-to-toe with Satan. He was devoted to it. If we read the Gospels and over and over and over, the demonstration, both in the description of Jesus rising early in the morning and going to a quiet place to pray, or when he prayed, it gives the account of a prayer, and then he was able to feed the 5,000, feed the 4,000. Jesus was dedicated to prayer, and it achieved the results. Jesus made it very clear his desire was to please the Lord, to please his Father. And he could say, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I don't do anything on my own initiative. In through prayer, he was keeping what was on the Father's mind and the Father's will in front of him. And he was developing that relationship, continuing that relationship, as Kirk talked about, that through prayer he was devoted, that this is the way I draw near to God. And I continue in that relationship to be one with him, as he could say, and desire that the rest of us be one with he and the Father, just as they are one. You know, this commitment to prayer and this devotion to prayer, Jesus gave a vivid example of it. Paul was the same way in all his letters. I pray for you. I continually pray for you all. And he would lapse in and out of prayer as he's writing and say, you know, I bow my knees before the Father. And he's praying for them that either their eyes or their hearts will be enlightened. Paul was a great example. But even in the Old Testament, guys devoted to prayer. It may not have been called prayer exactly like we think of it in the New Testament, but think of Moses. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Not Ezekiel, sorry, Exodus, different E. Exodus chapter 33. Verse 13, Moses says, now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. But he said, show me your way. I want to know your ways so that I can find favor in your sight. I want to know you. Then keep going. Verse 18, Moses says, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. And then if we drop down in verse 34, chapter 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, and as he called upon the name of the Lord, then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Moses wanted to know the Lord. He wanted to know him close, know who he is. And the Lord revealed himself. He revealed his character. And Moses, and we're going to be able to show, demonstrate, Moses kept that right here. And he drew close to the Lord. He was devoted to him. As we continue in prayer, as we believe in prayer and continue in it, then our thoughts will be God's thoughts. And the more we continue, the more we draw close, the more we'll want to. Let's go to Psalm 27. You know, that original passage that we read, Romans 12:12, is in the same chapter and in the context of Romans 12:1-2 about renewing our minds and having our thoughts be changed. By default, as you know, Kyle's holding Kylan back there. I mean, that's a sweet baby. But we generally come out of the womb as pretty selfish. We're on our demands. We want what we want. We want our food. We want our everything that makes us comfortable and happy. And Jesus is, as we draw near to him, he's changing that mindset. And so we're drawing near to him, and we're interested in him. We're interested in what he wants, and the focus taken off of self and onto God. And then we'll be able to, you know, like David, we can say, Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." That what we want is what he wants, and what we want him. Eternal life, John 17 says, is to know the Lord, to know him. Back to Moses for just a second. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 14. Moses wanted to know the Lord, to draw near to him. The Lord was faithful and revealed himself. And Moses kept that thing. His mind was renewed. He was transformed by the renewing of his mind and seeing the character of the Lord. In Numbers chapter 14, we get the account of the Lord has had it with his people. He says, "I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to raise up a new people. These stiff-necked people, I'm going to," verse 12, he says, "I will," 14:12, "I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than them." Moses, as he's been drawing close to the Lord, as he's been doing his will, he's kind of gotten attached to these people. His mindset has changed from where he said, "Lord, send anybody else but me. I'm not eloquent in speech and tongue," to where he actually loves these people. And the Lord's going to smite them. And here's Moses in verse 17 says, "Now, Lord, I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving the iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have also forgiven this people from Egypt even till now." What's on Moses' mind is the Lord and his will. He knew he was going to raise up a great people, but then he has a heart for the people. He has a heart for God's will, and he has a heart for the people. And through his devotion, he's able to say, "Hey, Lord, if there's any way, let's appeal to your loving kindness and your compassion. You're just to wipe them out. But I want to appeal to that." The character of the Lord, his devotion to drawing near to him, has changed his mindset into where he wants what's best for the Lord. He wants what's best for the people who are. Not necessarily what's best for Moses. These people gave Moses a fit. But he's focused on the Lord, and he's focused on others. James chapter 5 says the effective prayer
of a righteous man accomplishes much. Those who believe in it, like Kyle said, they believe in it, they're devoted to it, they see the results, then God's going to accomplish much through those prayers. One, we're going to continue to draw close to Him as our minds are transformed, we're renewed in the spirit of our minds through prayer. We draw close to Him to know Him, to know His will, and then carrying out that will usually has to do with, just like Moses and the people of Israel, loving your brother and loving your neighbor. Let's be devoted to prayer.
It was encouraging to have them drive clear from Missoula this weekend, just to encourage us, and Mike and Becky and Aaron were all here, and we appreciate that. They were fun to hang around with, and that's the dedication they have for the kingdom. So thanks for coming, guys. Appreciate you doing that, and thanks for the message. Buy cattle, you know, I used to do most of the cattle buying myself, but now the boys go sometimes, and they always talked about my, you know, they had some comments about my quality once in a while, what I bought, you know, and so, and then they also had a little bit of a comment or two about the price. In here now, I was just looking at this thing, we're supposed to be 5 to 7 minutes, and Brandon and I are really going to have to bring the average down to get down to the 5 or 7 minutes, just to get the average kind of there. But one thing that I don't think we'll do is we'll try to do is we won't hurt the quality any. But anyway, I appreciate a lot what's been said so far, and Kirk gave me a scripture that'll take me about 5 to 7 minutes to read probably. But not because it's so long, it's just because I'm kind of slow reading. But Genesis chapter 18, you know, as a Christian, it's been intriguing to me to think about prayer, because prayer, you know, has a lot of different ways to look at it. It does a lot of different things. It probably only does a few different things, but there's lots of different ways to look at it, and people have a lot of, you know, take a lot of different angles, and maybe some of them aren't even right. But one thing that we have to understand about prayers, the first thing I think is found in, and I'll just quote this verse. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, "Pray without ceasing," and that one has always been really intriguing to me. What does that really mean? And I think I think probably that's the key to prayer. We need to have prayer on our minds all the time. We need to have the idea that we're going to do what God wants us to do at all times. We need to have in our minds that we have a certain thing to do, and that's pray, that be in touch with God. And in the passage of Scripture that Kirk gave me here is a pretty interesting passage of Scripture, and I guess, again, you refer back to the cattle sales when Ken and I were there Friday at the sale, and when the auctioneer starts a bid, then he goes up all the time. But on this situation here with Abraham and God, Abraham keeps, you know, going down just a little. You know, he starts with a certain amount. Anyway, let's read the passage and we can go from there. So, let's see, starting with verse 24. I'll start with verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, "Wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from me, from thee, shall not the judge of the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham answered and said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am not dust and ashes. Now suppose if 50 righteous are lacking 5, wilt thou destroy the whole city because of the 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 50 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on the count of the 40. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall suppose 30 are found here. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to the place. What Abraham was doing here, he knew that the city was pretty unrighteous. But then he said, and God said he was going to destroy the city. And so Abraham said, well, what if there's 50 people there? And then, of course, we know the whole story. It keeps going down clear till 10. And I think there's a lesson in this about prayer. I think we can maybe negotiate with God as we go through our lives. What can we do to please you, and will you work with me if I'm this worthless, or if I do things that are this way. And I think that's important for us to understand, because the mindset that Abraham had was, I want to save some righteous people. And he just kept backing it down and backing it down and backing it down. And God agreed with him every time. I think another passage that would maybe add some light to this is in Luke chapter 18. Do you have Luke chapter 18, Brandon?
No.
Okay, good. I can use that then. So, and I might have used it anyway, but anyway, Luke chapter 18, let's start with the first verse. And he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this woman bothers me, and I will give her legal protection, lest by continual coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? And I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find fault on the earth, or find faith on the earth? I think I think these two parables, the one in the story in Genesis and also this parable here, tell us a lot about prayer. One of them is that we can pray about anything. I mean, I think what Kirk talked about a little bit is it's good for us. And Kyle talked a little bit about being selfish as we pray, but I think we need to start somewhere. We can ask him. I think we've put prayer in a box saying, I don't want to ask God about this because it's too little or too big. I think it's important for us to talk to Him about everything. I think when we get up in the morning, we should plan our day talking to God. And what should we do? How should we do it? And even if our motives are selfish at that time, I think they're going to come around and be something that God would want us to be, because we'll have the right mindset. And I think that's what prayer really is about, and I think that's what it's talking about in Thessalonians chapter 5 also, is that we need to have the right mindset. We need to do it all, we need to want to please God at all times, and if we have that attitude, that's what praying without ceasing is all about. And I think this is really an interesting parable. Both of these are interesting passages of Scripture to me, how Abraham kept negotiating with God, and God said, "Yeah, that's fine. Well, you know, whatever you think, let's work together. I'm willing if you are." And the unrighteous, the women, this reminds me of some lobbyists sometime. They come and pound me and pound me and pound me and want me to vote for something, and pretty soon they figure I'm not going to do that. So, but you know, they're just persistent, and I think that's what the unrighteous judge was experiencing, is somebody was somebody that just kept the squeaky wheel gets the grease kind of a deal. And I think that's, you know, and I don't, you know, that's, I guess God put it in here for a reason. I guess that's, but we need to keep going to God and asking for things if we think that's what's going to happen. And pretty soon our minds are going to change if that isn't what God wants us to do. But anyway, I guess I got a little bit of time. Brandon don't need too much probably, but I'm just going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is probably kind of a wild one. 1 Corinthians, or chapter 4, I mean. Oh, no, it's chapter 2, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or 1 Timothy chapter 2. Whoever, does anybody got that right? 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Beth and I have the opportunity to go to Helena and spend 4 months there pretty soon. And basically, I'm just going to read the scripture, and maybe you guys can take it from whatever you want to take it for here. So it says, "First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on the behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desire all men to become to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." I think that's one thing that we talked about as we got into this whole situation about being part of government. We want, you know, and I bring this up all the time, the only reason I'm here is for freedom. And it says here that pray for those who are in authority so that we can have a tranquil and quiet life. Why do we want that to happen? It tells us, it's, you know, in verse 3 it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desire all men to come to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." That is why we need to have freedom, so that more people can come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, as we go down there, and you know, sometimes it gets a little frustrating there. But if we could have prayers to help for freedom, I think that's important. So, thank you. Appreciate that.
All right, the passage I had, if you wanted to turn there, was Luke chapter 6, verse 12, is where I'll be headed here in a minute. One thing, I make a couple comments about our quick draw. Yeah, it's kind of the same every time we do this, it seems like. Everybody gets up here and talks about how long Kirk is all the time. It kind of gives him a hard time, and then we proceed to do the exact same thing. So I think we should probably back off Kirk a little bit. And then I appreciate Mike. He kind of followed the rules. You know, he kind of did his 5 to 7 minute thing, and that was pretty good. So, but then you know, you go visit someplace, and they say, "Hey, you know, kind of do it this way." You don't want to be the guy that's like, you know, does it wrong, right? So he did the right thing. So I appreciated that. So, no, just kidding. And then the other thing too, when we have this, where you have this week, a lot of weeks it's 4. This week's 5 different passages, all somewhat dealing with the same topic. When you're at the end of the line, you got nothing left. I mean, that's just, there's 2 things you can do. You can spend the closing minutes of the guy in front of you scrambling to try to find something, or you can just run with what you got and steal stuff that they, you know, that's the cool thing about being at the end. You can just steal stuff that you're like, oh, that's a good point. I'm going to take that. So pros and cons of going first and last for sure. And I've been pretty lucky the last few times. I've drawn pretty early on. I haven't been last for a long time. And it's like, man, this is rough. So anyway, to start with here, this last month, Kirk has given us lessons from Acts 2:42. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Again, if you'd like. Talking about the things that the early church did. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. So he took those 4 topics, broke them down into each week, and it was a good idea, I thought. So we're obviously talking about prayer today. And he gave me Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And sometimes you're not quite sure when this quick draw thing, because sometimes it's tricky, because sometimes the guy will give you just random passages, and sometimes he'll stack 4 of them just like 4 verses in a row. So you don't know how much leeway you have here, but I see I got a little bit of leeway with my passages. So I'm going to back up. Let's go to verse 7. Luke 6, verse 7. And the scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath in order that they might find reason to accuse him. And he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he rose and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I asked you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Okay, that just gives us a little background of what's going on around verse 12 here. This was a time when Jesus, you could say, was being watched very closely and under attack here a little bit, right? He was feeling the pressure from these people at this point, right? And we often... We build this idea in our mind that like Jesus could do these great things and nothing could bother him, you know. We can't forget, he was a human, right? He was a man. This was tough for him. This was hard. And Kirk touched on, when he was talking about prayer, kind of the point that, you know, how we pray, you know, you don't necessarily just do it on the street corner. Or, you know, you don't pray just to show people, "Hey, I'm over here praying," right? You do it because it's important and it's sincere. And Jesus really gives us, he lived out that example for us, and we're going to see that here. He says he spent the whole night in prayer. He went off to the mountain, he spent the whole night in prayer, right? He took time to himself, right? He was struggling, he had decisions to make, there was things coming up that were weighing on him, and he took time to go and to pray. And it says he spent the whole night. Now, does that mean we have to spend the whole night praying, right? We pray without ceasing. Okay, so all night we have to pray. Okay, we have to use our head a little bit here, right? We have to look at this and see what's happening. He's taken this time and this opportunity when something is important and weighing on him to go do it. Now, Jesus often taught with parables. I like to think in parables a lot too. Okay, so you have, let's say you have a business partner. You got 2 people that are in business together. They have the same goal. What's the best way for them to accomplish that goal, right? They communicate. Okay, how should we do this? How do we want to do this? What do you think? Should we do it this way? Right? If they don't talk about things, what happens? They go, this just doesn't work. Or maybe you veer in and out some, but you're not going to get to the same point. Jesus is wanting to speak to God. He's wanting to talk to him. because there's things that he's struggling. Like, how should we handle this? What should we do? Turn over to a couple more examples I want to show before I kind of close here. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at verse 23. Nope, that's not what I wanted. Let's skip that. Let's go to John chapter 6. Sorry about that. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I'm going to key on verse 15. Prior to this was the famous story of him feeding the 5,000. And a lot of people there were gathering to him. And we see after that, after he fed the people, kind of toward this thing was kind of winding down, you could say. Verse 15, Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force, again, this pressure that's around him, he's sensing that. He's feeling that. So there, he was perceiving that they were intending to come take him by force to make him king. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Okay, so we see this pattern, right? He's needing this time. He needs a separation. Take a step back. I mean, we do that, right? As people, when we have pressure and things are tough, we need a break, right? We've got to go figure this out. He goes off by himself. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to see how this example and this pattern that Jesus has continues on with his life. Probably a fairly familiar passage here. Luke 22, let's start at verse 39. And it came out, and he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. Okay, so again, we see where, obviously, extremely difficult time, right? This is right prior to when he is crucified. Jesus knows that things are coming. This is a difficult time for him. And it says, and he went out and proceeded, as was his custom. This was something that they had seen before, right? This is what Jesus does. This is the example that he's giving them. This was not, what's Jesus doing? I've never seen this before, right? Okay, they knew what he was doing. He was going to pray. Okay, and he had his space, right? Yeah, maybe he wasn't all by himself, but he was separated. He was a stone's throw away. Depending on how good of an arm you got, you know, it might be a little ways. But, you know, he had time to himself there. And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Okay, so we see this, and to me this is what the most important example that Jesus gave us with prayer, or one of them, I believe. And this has been talked about too, the attitude in which we pray. What does Jesus do here? He comes and says, "Oh Lord, you can't let this happen to me. I'm not doing this." He says, "If you are willing, remove this from me, but not my will, but thine be done." That's how he's asking, right? Because Jesus knows that's what's going to happen in the end, right? And he knows that, hey, I can ask God, and if he can take this away from me, he's going to do it. But if he's not, I'm willing to do this. That was the attitude he had in prayer. He wanted to do the will of the Father. And I appreciated Mike's example of Moses there, when he was, that interaction he was having. And people, you know, prayer in the Old Testament is different than the New Testament, and we have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I mean, I'm not going to get into all that. But still, that interaction and the attitude Moses had, he said, "I want to see your way, Lord. I want to see your glory. I want to know what you want me to do," right? His willingness to do the will of the Father. And he was successful, right? That's what it takes. Prayer, and Kyle touched about this, prayer is not a magical genie. You know, it's like, God, I want this. It's, hey, you say if I ask for it, you're going to give it to me, right? No, that's not what it's about. Prayer is that relationship we have with God, that opportunity to communicate with Him, that we can reach that goal, same goal He wants, right? What God wants for us should be the same thing that we want with God, right? That same thing. And for us to reach that, we need to work together with Him. And we have that opportunity. And to have a willingness and a willing heart like Jesus shows us here is what it's going to take. To be willing to do whatever it is that's God's will. Knowing that it's not going to be easy, not always going to like it, it's not always going to be awful either. I mean, this is a pretty awful thing that Jesus is asking to be removed, right? I mean, there's lots of things we can pray for, and the guys touched on that a lot. Pray for health, pray for safety, pray for all these things. Knowing that, if we ask God to do this for us, if that's His will, He's going to do it for us. Right? He likes to hear that from us. He likes to have that communication with us. We have to know at the end of the day, and we have to be willing to accept that His will is going to be done. And we have to have a humble attitude when we go to prayer. So, thank you for the time.